Today's Second Testament reading is from Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. You can find that on page 55 in the second part of the Pew Bible in front of you. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the half-light of dawn, Salome walks with her dear friends toward the graveyard, set aside for Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea. The Sabbath rest is done, and now the three women shuffle through the cool air, the dusty paths, with their basket of oils and spices, longing to pay respect to their loving teacher and friend. Imagine Salome, trying to keep a clear mind, but she's haunted by those last words of Jesus on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? She was there when Jesus breathed his last breath. His weakened body, his tortured brow, his swollen eyes sealed shut. What will I do now? She wonders. What will we do now? We've poured our lives out for Jesus, hoping he'd be the one to restore Israel. And Jesus' last words become Salome's words. My God, why have you forsaken me? She knows this prayer because it's a part of her prayer book. The prayer goes on, "Why are you so far from helping me? So far from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry out. But you do not answer, and by night I find no rest." Her silent introspection is interrupted by Mary Magdalene's practical wonderings. "We're 10 minutes from the tomb. Who will roll the stone away for us?" Mary, the mother of James, responds, "You're right. We'll never move that stone. Perhaps a gardener? Perhaps Joseph? No?" More silence as the women wander and wonder. They're carried by the adrenaline, the anticipation of seeing their beloved. They come upon that final incline that leads to the tomb, and the women are astonished by what they see in that dusk-lit landing. It looks as if the stone is rolled away. The three women scramble up the rocky pathway. Mary tosses the basket to the side. They dive to their knees, frantically pushing their way through the hole that's been chiseled out of that rocky hillside. To their horror, they fumble and grope in the darkness. Jesus' body is gone. They shriek and cry out in disbelief and shock. And then a flash of light. Lightning inside this dusty tomb. Their eyes refocus and they see a man. Joseph? No, the gardener? What have you done with him? What have you done with Jesus' body? Give him back to us so that we can anoint him. But this illuminated one speaks. He's so young, he's dressed in a white robe, saying, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Terror and amazement seize their souls. Salome feels faint. She's shored up by the Marys. And now they have a message to share with the disciples. Who knows where Peter and the crew are, but at this moment in time, all they know is that they need to run. Run back to the city. Run to the disciples. Run and find Peter. Tell them that Jesus is going ahead to Galilee. There we will see him, just as he told us. Just as he told us? Yes, it's the words he said to Peter. After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Raised up. Jesus. Alive. He said, in 3 days I will raise this temple. Imagine the women. Maybe the women could help me. Can we scream together? Come on, we need this woman scream in chorus together. I want you to shriek. I want you to freak us out. Freak us out. Ready? And here endeth the Gospel of Mark. There are extended remix versions. You can see those even in your pew Bibles. But the original manuscripts, for the most part, they end at verse 8. The Gospel of Mark is the gospel of unfinished business. Incomplete sentence clauses. In the Greek rendering of verse 8, Mark is in such a hurry, the sentence ends with that or of. The Greek word is gar. And so the last phrases are, "And they said nothing to anyone because they were full of fear that or of." And so we too, in this version of the resurrection story, we're left hanging in midair, in mid-sentence. And so what's the good news of that? Well, isn't that kind of like the life that we've come from? Or the life that we're going back to after worship service this morning? The Gospel of Mark feels like it's unfinished. It's in draft form. It's got gaps, unresolved drama. It leaves us at loose ends. But perhaps that too is like our life of faith. Undone. Unknown, unhinged. If there ever was a sloppy gospel, Mark is that gospel, right until the very end. And that ought to be a place where we can find our home in this morning, so that we can live into and live out of this story. We take our place at the end of this incomplete sentence. And we get to shriek, we gasp, and we run with the women. We don't run from places of certainty where we say, "He is risen indeed, and here are all the explanations of why that is true." Instead, we run from a place where we're terrified by the presence and the glory of God. We run from places where dread and fear are swirled in with joy and love and faith. And we run with a promise, this promise that's full of hope, even in the midst of terror and wonder. The good news of today's Easter story is that we get to run into this promise. We get to finish the story with the story of our lives. For over 30 weeks, as we've been moving through the God story, we've been talking about echoing the story. And on this Resurrection Sunday, we get to jump in mid-sentence here and echo the story with our lives. This message that Jesus is going ahead of us and we will see him. And so that doesn't mean that we live happily ever after. But perhaps in this hope-filled story, it is hopefully ever after. Joyce Holliday, the American peace activist and writer, writes about the hope and the first women of Easter this way. She says, "There's much around us that is awesome and awful. We know too well the divisions and suffering that plague our world. We have seen that the authorities today use tactics similar to those employed 2,000 years ago. And many people scheme to play to our fear, destroy our hope, to seal our joy. Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Salome challenge us to love and believe. To love Jesus and to believe in the power of his resurrection. Certainly they grieved and experienced their hope flagging during the dark moments surrounding Jesus' death, but they never lost their faith. It remained a small, steady flame that was fanned to brilliant, bold new light in the light of that Easter dawn." She finishes and says, "The women invite you and me into such faith. Their testimony stands through the ages. It's a reminder to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love. With courage and joy, let us claim that same spirit that dwelt within our sisters, the first witnesses of the resurrection. With courage and great joy." I want to invite you into a moment of silent reflection and prayer, and perhaps frame it around this question: can you see Jesus going ahead of you? In your mind's eye, can you see Jesus going ahead of you? And as we pray this morning, or as we ponder in that silence, will you pray for yourself? But will you also maybe sneak a peek to your left, sneak a peek to your right, and pray for those near you who are also on this journey? Pray that we might have eyes to see. Pray that we might have ears to hear. Pray that we might have that courage and that joy to press into the promises of today's story. That this good news just isn't for me to keep for myself, but it's a good news for us. It's a good news for all. Jesus is going ahead of us. Jesus is going ahead of us. There we will see him, just as he told us. I invite you into a quiet moment to ponder this terribly wonderful good news today. It's good news for you and me, for us, and even to the world and to the ends of the earth. Perhaps Jesus and the Spirit of God will bring a face or a people to your mind as you're praying about that good news and that promise. And then after a season of silent prayer and pondering, I'll close us with this prayer that's found on, it's a poem. I'll close us with this poem that also helps us live into the tension of the story, this unfinished business of this first resurrection story told by Mark. So I invite you into a moment of silence, and then I'll close by reading that poem. Let's pray and reflect together. The morning when she finds the tomb empty, leaps from her way the first spry geyser sprang from the Titanic. She bangs her knee and ducks to look again. Her advisor, John, warned her it was dangerous to come. Hold up behind locked doors, the gang of guys who claim to love him. She runs her thumb across the ledge where his dead body lies. Or rather doesn't. Her heart's a cypress, forming a final growth ring, final grief. His body gone, his lithe hand, the small scar from the sharp chisel. To what can she say yes? Who is she now? Where to put belief? Her cry gashes the fragile morning air.